As we continue along in our study on a beautiful mind, looking at the mind that God gave us and how we tune that back in toward Him, setting our mind on things above that we talked about last week. In thinking about the way that we think, let me ask you to think about a particular area of your life. Imagine after you get home after a long day of work or school or whatever it is that you do during your day, and you come home and you just want to chill out, you want to relax, you want to unload, you want to empty the mind, so to speak. What is it that you do during that time? What is it that you do to unload all your worry, to decompress, whatever metaphor you want to use? What is it that you use to unwind? In fact, I've told many of you before, I like to, being from West Texas, I like to sit underneath an empty, starry sky, moonless night, no clouds in the sky, especially if it's in December, you know, when it's kind of cool but not super cold yet. And just to sit underneath the sky and look at that empty, starry sky, that's a way that I decompress. SportsCenter is another way. You know, if you watch ESPN late at night, you know, it kind of repeats itself over and over again. And so, you know, by the time you get to like 2 a.m., they start whatever game they played the night before, and then you know it's really time to go to sleep. But maybe that's a way that you decompress. Whatever it is for you, just get your mind in that mind frame for just a moment. We do a lot of different things to essentially clear our minds. And when we use that terminology, clear our minds, again, think of what you use to do that. Maybe it's, you know, a lot of people use meditation where they try to think on a particular phrase or a particular idea and then empty their mind, allowing everything else to fade into the background, kind of a way to look inwardly at a deeper layer than what we are normally able to deal with. So maybe that's something you do. Maybe you just kind of chill out. Maybe you numb yourself is another way that we as Americans often like to clear our mind with the help of some sort of substance, or maybe, you know, allowing TV to kind of just veg out in front of us and just kind of numb ourselves to what's going on around us, and we clear our mind in that way. Last week when we were talking about the power of the mind, one phrase that I said that we kind of stuck with was, whatever you set your mind to will be whatever you set your mind on will be what you set your hands to. And so let's talk about this idea of clearing the mind. I'm going to go ahead and argue that that's a fantasy, that it's actually impossible to some degree. Now, we might clear our mind of everything but one thing, which we'll talk about here in a moment, is actually a good thing. But the idea of actually emptying your mind. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking of people that you've met that must have done that, right? They must have emptied their mind right before they had a conversation with you. Anybody out there know what I'm talking about? So maybe that's what you're thinking about. Maybe there is such a thing as an empty mind, but I don't really think so. I think a lot of times clearing our mind or focusing on one thing instead of everything else is a way just to kind of turn inwardly and focus on self. And if we could really, like, think about absolutely nothing, imagine trying to think about nothing. You're thinking about something, just thinking about nothing. It's impossible to actually empty the mind. If we could do that, and whatever we set our mind on is what we put our hands to, then you're going to do nothing. You're going to accomplish nothing. You could actually clear your mind. So this morning I'm going to put before you that what we want is not a clear mind, but a focused mind. This is just in general, not in Christianity in particular. What we want in the world is not a clear mind, but a focused mind. When we come home from work to be with our families, we don't want a clear mind. We want a mind that is free of the trouble that we had at work so that we might focus on our families. When we are at work, it's the opposite direction, right? We want a mind that is free of whatever relational issues or problems that we might be having so that we can focus on work. In order to live in the moment, which is another big cliche that we like to do in our world, in order to live in the moment, we must be free from the distractions of the past, things we've done wrong, and be free of the worries of the future, of all the things that could potentially happen that might be against us in the next 24 to 48 hours or longer than that. And instead of worrying about the past or the future, live momentarily in the present and be focused on what we can control in this moment. And so again, I believe it's impossible to clear the mind, but rather to focus the mind ought to be our goal. And so the question to ask is, what will our mind's focus be? What will that thing be upon which we set the focus of our mind? What will we dwell on? In Colossians 3:2, which we talked about last week, Paul encourages us to set our mind not on things below, but on things that are above. On things that are above, where Jesus is, seated at the right hand of God the Father. And one main way for us to set our minds on things above, not to focus on things below, is to set our minds on Scripture. And that's where we're going to land this morning, setting our minds on the Word of God. And the truth that I want to put before you that we'll carry out throughout the rest of this message is a mind set on the Word of God is perfectly positioned to discern the will of God. We have a lot of questions about what is God doing in the world? What is God like? Who is God? How does God relate to me? What does God want from me? My argument this morning will be that a mind that is set on the Word of God is in a position to understand the will of God and to answer those questions. In Joshua chapter 1, we see Joshua take center stage as the leader of the Israelites. And a lot of things are going on around him. And he needs this focused mind. He needs a mind that is set in one direction, and that is forward because of everything that's about to be around him. And so this idea of focusing on God, focusing on things above, focusing on the Word of God is certainly something that Joshua needed. Again, Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. This is God speaking to Joshua, essentially charging him with the mantle of leadership. Joshua 1, 6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, has commanded you. Do not turn to it from the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Again, the context of this passage is important in our understanding of Joshua's mindset. There's a lot of things that Joshua could have been focused on, a lot of things that were going on for the Israelites at the time. Again, Moses, their leader, had just died just before they were about to cross the Jordan River and enter into the Promised Land. Moses passes away. The leadership is left open. Joshua is the one chosen by God, essentially, to step into that role as the leader. Not only has that been going on, but the Israelites, for the last 40 years, the last generation, have been wandering around in the wilderness because of their lack of faith in the first place for God to lead them into the land that He had promised them a generation before. And then, finally, the Israelites and Joshua had things that were going to be treacherous, situations that were going to be dangerous and frustrating, trials that were lying ahead of them in the Promised Land. This land that God had promised them was full of not only people, but problems that they were going to encounter as they moved into that land. And so we see again this battle for focus in Joshua's mind. This battle for all of the things he could have been concerned with. Think about being in his shoes for just a moment. Moses. Everybody knows Moses. Even if you're not a Christian or a Jew, you've probably heard of the name Moses. You might think immediately of Charlton Heston from the Ten Commandments movie. You know, you might think of some other depiction of Moses that you've seen. But this idea of this leader, this larger-than-life personality who was essentially the leader of the Israelite people, all of a sudden is gone. And Joshua is the one that gets to step into his shoes. Joshua is the one that gets to take on his role. It would be like being the next guard for the Chicago Bulls immediately after Michael Jordan's retirement. It would be like, it would be like if San Antonio Spurs, if Coach Popovich stepped down and somebody else had to step into his position of leadership. It would be like if you had the greatest boss you could ever imagine and you worked in this place where everything worked perfectly. The boss was efficient. The boss was kind. It was this, he was loved by everybody that worked for him. And then he stepped down and tapped you and said, hey, you're next. You're stepping into this position. What are things that you would be worried about? You'd be worried about measuring up. You'd be worried about them comparing you against him. Joshua was stepping into shoes that were essentially unfillable. And he could have been focused on that. He could have been focused on the pure exhaustion of he and the other Israelites wandering around in the wilderness, a people without a home for an entire generation, for 40 years. He could have been focused on the bitterness that must have been tempting to take root in his heart against God, or maybe more appropriately as the leader, against God's people for leading them into that situation. Joshua was one of the two that wanted to go ahead and go into the promised land in Numbers 13 and 14 when the other 10 spies didn't. And it was because of those 10's faithlessness that they were wandering around in the wilderness in the first place. And now his leader, because he got so frustrated with the people of God that he made one mistake, wasn't able to come into the promised land. Now it's up to Joshua to lead these people that are the reason he was wandering around out in the middle of nowhere for 40 years. He's supposed to lead them into the promised land. You can imagine the focus or the temptation to focus on that bitterness and that problem, that past problem, must have been gnawing at him. But then there's also the future to worry about. The reason why those 10 spies were afraid when they first looked into the promised land. They said that there's giants in the land. We are grasshoppers in their sight. If you go back and read Numbers 13 and 14. They saw a people who had power, a people of whom they were frightened. And now Joseph is going to be the one to come in and to take this land. To go in and to lead the Israelites in the midst of these people that they had reason, or at least they thought they had reason, to be scared of. He had many things that were attempting to steal his focus away. In the midst of his leadership, in the midst of God's call for him to press on. And in the midst of all of this, God gives him a simple command. Be strong and courageous. It says it three times in the passage that we read. It's a refrain that echoes throughout Joshua. Be strong and very courageous. Only be strong and courageous. Joshua would obviously need this courage. You and I sometimes find ourselves in situations where we obviously need that courage. And God's plan of execution, it's about how Joshua should have that courage, is the same that I believe he gives to us. Meditate on and live according to the book of the law is the message that Joshua gets from God. The book of the law, first five books of the Bible, the Torah, the Pentateuch, whatever you call it. And he says, do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, but instead focus solely on God's word. Focus on that and nothing else. In other words, run every decision through what you know of God's word, he tells to Joshua. And a key part of that word, a key part of God's truth is found in what God tells Joshua in verse 9. The Lord God is with you wherever you go. So we take that phrase, the Lord God is with you wherever you go. We take the advice to dwell on and meditate upon and speak the word of the Lord to allow that to guide you. And what we see is that all God gave Joshua for the trials that were ahead of him was his presence and his word. And that was enough for Joshua. That's all he got. Like, God didn't send him a bunch of extra armies. God didn't give him some sort of super strength that didn't turn him into Superman. God didn't even turn him into Moses. He didn't give him some sort of special gifting. Instead, he simply gave him his word and his presence. And God's word and God's presence was enough for Joshua to be able to fulfill what God was going to do in him. It was enough that towards the end of Joshua's life, much later in the book, we see Joshua, a much older man at this point, even though he's an old man even by this time, a much older man having gone through leading the people into the promised land, still faithful toward God. In the midst of faithlessness around him, he says, and you've seen this on people's houses, people that are Christians and believers, you've seen it, I saw it just last night at the Hertz, saw it over one of the walls, where it says, Joshua says, whatever you guys want to do, you do. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua, all he had was God's presence and God's word, and it led him through a treacherous time. It accomplished what God wanted him to accomplish. Maybe not to the degree that we all hope, but he certainly led the people into the promised land. And at the end of all of that, Joshua's faithfulness is still there. As the word says in Joshua 1:8, you meditate on this book of the law. If you meditate on God's word, you will be prosperous and successful. Now, we get into what prosperity and success means. It means something very different in the Bible than what it means in a lot of people's minds today. It doesn't mean money, 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 money. And no, that's not prosperity and success. Rather, it is living in what God has for us and following his call upon our life. And so, in the same way as with Joshua, God has given us both his presence and his word. And as we think about what we do with our mind, how we unload our stress and our worry, how we allow ourselves to think in a way that's not only helpful for our life, but in a way that glorifies God, we set our mind on things that are above, and we do so by setting our minds on God's Word. Because a mind that is set on God's Word is perfectly positioned to discern the will of God. And this is enough, just as it was for Joshua. The presence and the Word of God is enough to lead us through what lies ahead of us. Like Joshua, we have issues that loom large. They might not be actual physical enemies, but they might be enemies in our own heart, in our own mind. They might be enemies we've created out of people that we used to say were friends or family. Might be enemies in the form of situations like money enemies or bill collector enemies. It might be enemies in the sense of sicknesses. It might be all sorts of things that lie ahead of us. Yet what God has given us in His Spirit, His presence within us, through His Holy Spirit gifted to us by Jesus Christ, with that Spirit that is within us, along with His Word, His truth, His knowledge, all that we need to know is given to us with His Word and His Spirit. And that is enough to get us through. To allow us to do what we alone are incapable of doing. God fills us with His Spirit and gives to us His Word. And through that, we can walk through any situation. Just like Joshua did. Now, let's see this in a real practical way. Because there's a lot of times in our world today where we look at the Bible. And a lot of times what people imagine in the world is a Bible, you know, much like this one. It's gigantic and heavy, and we think of the Bible as this ancient book that, you know, as I opened it, moths would fly out and dust would puff up, you know, that sort of thing. We imagine it in a language that is written, not necessarily in a language, but in a way of speech that we don't understand, because maybe we've only read the King James, and it seems foreign, it seems ancient, it seems irrelevant. And we can sometimes get trapped in that, even as believers, to think that at least some portions of Scripture are completely irrelevant to us. And we fall in that danger of thinking that, well, that means that when I encounter a situation, that I've got to wrestle it myself. Like, I've got to get my mind around it. I've got to figure this out. I've got to go to Google. I've got to go to some counselor. I've got to go to some other people. And all those things are good in and of themselves. But the last place we sometimes turn, not sometimes, let's be honest, the last place we usually turn is the one place we should turn, which is the Holy Word of Jesus Christ, the Holy Word of God, manifested in the person of Jesus Christ, filling us with the Holy Spirit. We don't turn there. And I say we, I mean we. Like, I'm talking about me. When I encounter an issue, like a heart issue, if I'm having an argument with a parent, or, you know, with family, or Cheryl, or somebody else that I care about, often the last place that I go is Scripture. Instead, the first place I go in my head is why they're wrong and I'm right. Can I get an amen from anybody? That's the first place I go in my head. And when I usually retreat into my head in that way, instead of focusing upon what's right, I retreat into my head and I think of the reasons why I'm right. And the reasons why I'm right is because all of these things that happened before that this person did against me, all of these wonderful things that I did for this person that they take for granted. Anybody identify with any of this? That's usually what happens when I retreat into my mind and I try to work it out on my own. I fail miserably. All we do is upset the apple cart even more. And things get worse instead of better. Because this book, this Word of God, is irrelevant to me. I can open it up, and what am I going to see? I'm going to see a bunch of thou shalt and thou shalt not. I'm going to read about a dude who lived a couple millennia ago, who lived this perfect little life that I'm just incapable of living. He's incapable of making a difference in my life. I'm going to read all these things about a God that I don't seem to feel connected with through the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read these things that my grandmother or my grandfather or maybe my mom or a sister or a spouse or an ex-spouse knew really well, but when they would talk it to me, it never really seemed to make any difference. Come on now. Sometimes that's the way we feel when we encounter God's Word, as if it doesn't matter, as if it doesn't speak to us. God's Word speaks to us in more ways than you could ever imagine. As I said last week, I believe that God's Word is perhaps the most sound piece of literature, the most intelligent piece of literature ever written. And it speaks into every aspect of our heart and our life. God's Word tells us about the nature of who we are. God's Word, before psychology came around, was able to look into the heart and see into the intentions of man and know that from our very beginnings, we are selfish. Long before psychologists ever told us that, God's Word was able to pierce into our hearts and to see that as the reality of which it was. God's Word tells us the answers to great questions that we often wonder. Where did we come from? Genesis 1 and 2 answers that question. What about the origin of evil? Genesis 3 shows us how sin entered the world and speaks toward the origin of evil. Where do we go when we die? Another question that a lot of people ask. God's Word, all throughout God's Word, or many places in God's Word, answers that question. You could turn to Revelation 21 and 22 and see a depiction of that place where we will go, those of us who have faith in Jesus, when we die. Here's a big one that my generation likes to ask. Again, I fall right in the middle of Generation X and Generation Millennial. So both of you, this is a question that we like to ask is what is God's will for my life? What is God's plan for my life? Now, specifically, it can look a lot of different ways. But generally, God's Word tells us what His plan for our life is. And it's found in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. To go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. God gives us His will for our life. How do we do that in the midst of where we are? Sometimes we like to pin God down and say, oh God, okay God, should I take this a promotion or not? God, should I take this job or this job? And it's two jobs that are almost exactly the same. And that if God doesn't give us a verbal answer or doesn't literally write something on the wall, then He's not speaking to us. His Word gives us the freedom to kind of operate in the midst of those choices. And whatever choice we make, we do His ultimate will, which is to make disciples. No matter where we are, God's general plan for us is to make disciples of the world, of the nation. That's God's will for your life. If you're fearful of the future, Philippians 4, 6 and 7, through the Apostle Paul, God tells us, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer, present your requests to God. And when we do that, a peace that goes beyond our ability to understand will come over us. Talking about worried about the future. You worried about November? Anybody worried about November and what might happen with the leadership of our country? There's this wonderful chapter in the book of Romans, Romans 13, that while we might not like it necessarily what it has to say, it reminds us that no matter what happens, God is in control. God is behind the scenes. Feeling shame over a sin committed in the past, many places in Scripture, but Hebrews 8:12 being one among them, tells us that God remembers our sins no more once He forgives us. Are you struggling to offer forgiveness to someone else? Look at the second half of Matthew 18, where Jesus tells one of His followers, don't just forgive somebody seven times, forgive them 77 times, which is more than, like, do it all the time, in other words. It's a symbolic reference. 77 is, seven is a number of completion in the Greek. And so when Jesus tells His followers that, He is telling them to offer forgiveness more than you want to, more than you think you're capable of. And then He tells the story about a wicked servant who didn't offer forgiveness even though he was forgiven and got punished in return. Are you feeling like you need revenge against someone who has wronged you? Open up the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus tells us to turn the other cheek, to pray for those who persecute us, and to love our enemies. We're raising children. How do we do that? Deuteronomy 6 that Jared preached from a couple of weeks ago tells us how to raise our children to hear and be bathed in the Word of God constantly. Are you grieving? 2 Corinthians 12, 9, when Paul is in the midst of a trial, Jesus tells Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in the midst of your weakness. Are you tempted to sin by a temptation that you continue to come back to? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, no temptation has come upon you which is uncommon to man. But he also goes on to say in that same verse that God will give you a way out of the temptation. He will not tempt you beyond what you can bear. What about in this world where we seem to be encountering so many different worldviews, so many different people who have different moral systems than we do, so many people that are different than us? How do we react to people that are different than we are? God's Word gives us a very simple and universal truth. Treat them the way you want to be treated. Matthew 7:12. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That answers the question of how we deal with transgender, how we deal with homosexuals, how we deal with Democrats or Republicans or independents, how we deal with people that identify differently than we do. We love them like we want to be loved. That's Bible, not psychology. That truth came from the Word of God, and that truth is the only truth that can lead our country out of this period of division into a period not of civility, but of Christ-like love that can make a difference in our country and in our world. What about when you face persecution? John 16:33, Jesus reminds his followers, he too faced persecution, but take heart, I have overcome the world, Jesus says. Scripture speaks into our needs and into our hearts. And when we have our mind filled with these truths, we are perfectly positioned to discern the will of God in our life. How do we do that? Very simply, very practically, we read. We read the gift that God gave us through His Word. A gift through which we have mentioned several times in this very room, we have more access to than we have ever had in the history of humanity. In the last 2,000 years, ever since the Bible was, the canon was completed, we have more access now than we have ever had to God's Word. Read it. Become familiar with the stories and the truth. Scripture memory is wonderful. We'll talk about that in a second. But even if you're just becoming familiar with the stories, like those of you who went to Sunday school when you were a kid or vacation Bible school, there are stories still rumbling around in your head that you learned when you were a child because those stories taught a good particular truth to you that you can apply directly into your life. We want to do that same for you. So just read. You say I'm terrible at memorization. Just read, and God's Word will implant itself into your mind. But memorize. You have that gift, and I believe a lot of us do more than we realize. Have particular verses come to mind. One that I might have shared with some of you before that I keep in mind. One verse that I have stored away as a pastor is Jeremiah 20, verse 9. And in this passage, it's kind of a bleak passage, but in this verse, Jeremiah says, if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones. I am weary from holding it in, and I cannot. And the reason why I committed that verse to Scripture is because sometimes as a pastor, sometimes as a leader, people, not you people, of course, but sometimes people get frustrating and lead us to question, am I really doing what God wants me to? Am I really going down the path that I need to be going down? And this reminder is to me, this verse is a reminder to me that God gave me this gift, this job, this responsibility, and it's in me, and I cannot resist it. If I do, it's going to hurt. So I've committed that verse to Scripture. Maybe you have some others that you have committed. I committed that verse to memory, excuse me. Maybe you have some others that you have committed to memory as well to help you in situations when they arise. If you're up for some Scripture memory, there's about to be a picture on the screen. Scripture Typer, you can get that app on your phone, Apple or Android. You can find it online. The same kind of setup is online. If you don't have smartphone capabilities, you can find it on the computer that way. It is exactly what it sounds like. You learn Scripture by typing Scripture. It's actually very beneficial. I tried it out this past week because I've recommended other apps to you before. I'd say check it out. It's free. You gotta love free. So if we want, how do we set our minds on Scripture? We read it, we memorize it, we make it a part of our daily walk, part of what we do. We like to remind you of this occasionally, once a quarter at least, of how important it is to dwell on God's Word, to set our mind on God's Word. And so this morning as we come to a close, I want to give you just a piece of homework. We're not going to like check work later, but something you can do on your own to kind of work through this. This was a passage I almost decided to preach on this morning. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Read it during your free time at some point this week. It is the story about Jesus after he was baptized being tempted by Satan in the wilderness to essentially turn his back on God. And Jesus responds in a particular way that speaks to the power of God's Word. And so read that and ask the question, what did Jesus use to fight off Satan's temptations? What did Jesus use to combat the enemy? And so I encourage you to read that, think about that, to realize the importance of God's Word in the midst of every situation. And so this morning, again, as we continue along on this idea of thinking about our mind, the power of our mind, we talked about that last week, how an idea can take root and has ideas have literally changed the world in the past. And the ideas that God has given us and the way that God works with our mind can change the way that we live. It can change the way that other people around us live. It can be more powerful than we could ever imagine. And if we're going to set our minds on things that are above, on things that are good and holy and noble and righteous, if we're going to set our minds on things that are above and not on things of the earth, we do so by setting our mind in Scripture, God's Word. And when God's Word fills our hearts, we begin to become capable of discerning God's will, which we would never be able to do on our own. But only by the grace of God, His presence, and His Word are we given that gift. Use the gift. Take the gift. Rejoice in the gift. And allow God's Word to be implanted within you so that you can discern God's will around you and respond in the way that you want to, in the way that God is leading you to. During our time of invitation this morning, we'd like to open it up to anybody who wants to come and pray about anything. I'll be down here to do that with you this morning. The altar will be open. Obviously, if there's anyone here among you that does not know Jesus, does not feel His presence, unconcerned with His Word, and would like to meet Him for the first time, I can lead you in that direction. Find me after the service or come down during time invitation to pray. For those of you who do have a relationship with Jesus, how's your relationship with His Word? This is not to make you feel guilty. I'm not asking you to check off boxes about how many times you've read the Word, as if you read God's Word every day for a week that you're suddenly a better Christian than you were a week ago. Simply saying that it is the medium through which God imparts His wisdom to us, through which God imparts life to us through His Spirit and His Word. I'm not asking you this to make you feel guilty, but to realize the gift that you have in the Word of God. Maybe talk with God about that. Ask Him to lay some conviction on your heart. Ask Him to lay some conviction on your heart about times that you have in your day and you can give yourself to the reading and study of His Word. But let's stand together. You pray in whatever way God is calling you to. Move in whatever way God is calling you. Again, I'm here to pray with you. The altar is open if you'd like to pray there. I'm going to pray. The band is going to lead us in a song of invitation. And you move in whatever way God is calling. Father, again, we thank You for this morning. God, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus. God, we thank You for His Spirit being among us this morning. And God, we thank You for the gift of Your Word, through which You just spoke truth into our lives. God, I pray that everyone in this room, God, after they leave this place, would be more concerned with, more in love with Your Word, so that they might turn to it for answers and help in a world where answers can be found nowhere else than in You, in Your Word. God, thank You for the hope that comes through Your Word. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.